Hey, good morning, kids. How you doing? Very good, very good. Excellent. Still on holidays? Have you guys been noticing people walking differently this week after our talk last week?
No.
You didn't even look at people's feet. You know, there are many people who do walk differently. My great uncle Ernie, so not my uncle, but my great uncle, who was really old when I was young at your age, he walked differently every step that he took. Do you know why he walked differently? Well, when he was very small, he contracted a disease called polio. Now, polio is not around a lot these days, but it was a terrible disease, and it caused him to have a lot of damage in and through his legs, and he had to wear special shoes all the time. One shoe was raised about that far, and so he always walked with a very distinct limp. And even as he got older, the limp got worse and worse and worse. So polio is a terrible disease. He had braces on his legs as well, and so that made it hard. Could you imagine walking, you know, in shoes that had a really high heel? Can you imagine walking around with those? Hey, that'd be hard. Oh, sorry, one heel really high and the other normal. I know some ladies wear high heels all the time. How do you feel? Can you imagine walking like that all the time? This is what you girls got to look forward to, walking high heels. No? Okay, yeah. Don't go there. Jamie sometimes wears high heels so she's taller. It's interesting. Anyway, with walking, there's one thing, but others, there's wrestling. Anyone here wrestle? Dave, you're a wrestler, are you? You like wrestling? When I was younger, my brothers, like there's four brothers in the family, we used to watch something called World Championship Wrestling on TV. And we thought it was real. Because at the end of the show, there was nothing that said these wrestling acts have been done by trained actors. We didn't know that. So after every World Championship Wrestling, we would go outside and wrestle each other. And we'd practice some of the moves that they did on each other. And we'd often get in trouble off my dad, who was a male nurse in the hospital and didn't want us ending up in hospital. And he'd keep telling us, never do that. When I was a youth pastor, we encouraged young people to wrestle in one format. Does anyone know what format we would encourage them to wrestle in? Arm wrestling. That's often how the Johnson brothers decided who was doing the dishes. We'd have an Indian arm wrestle. And often what would happen, Dad would get so annoyed that it was taking so long, he'd do all the dishes. So it didn't matter who did the Indian arm wrestle, we would miss out on doing the dishes. Now, the Indian arm wrestles were good. But we encouraged young people to do sock wrestling. Does anyone know sock wrestling? Yep. Megan, you know sock wrestling? All right. Yep, you've done it. It's a bit of fun, isn't it? We did a youth exchange where I was the youth pastor, and we went down with like 100 kids to a place called Wynnum Manly, and we went there, and they had this big, great big square set out, and they did this world championship sock wrestling. And so what that meant was you got into the ring and you had no shoes on, but you were allowed to have one sock on your foot. All right, one sock. And then the other opponent had a sock on, and then it would be the first one to get the sock off the other person was the champion. And it was called sock wrestling. And so it wasn't about getting them in a headlock or hurting them or dropping them on your knee or anything like that. It was just trying to get them to a position to get the sock off them. And so I was challenged by the other youth pastor, which I thought, that's no problem, because he's like 7 to 8 years older than me. No problem at all. But then when I got into the ring, I realized that the socks I was wearing were one of the trendy socks that just went above the shoe. So really short socks. When he got into the ring, he was wearing an old football sock that went right up to here. He had a distinct advantage on me. When I was a chaplain in schools, we did something called thumb wrestling. Does anyone know thumb wrestling?
Yes.
Yes? Ah, you know thumb wrestling. Very good. Who's good at thumb wrestling?
Me.
You're good? You're good? You'd have to challenge me? I don't know. I'll just watch here first to see if I'm up for it. Oh, yeah, you're good. Come on. You're good. Come on. Up you come. Here we go. All right, so do you do the whole thing or do you just go straight to the wrestle? All right. Okay, let's do the whole thing. Ready? No. Do the shake. So, 1, 2, 3. I declare a thumb war. And shake. Do a little shake. That's it. Then go to corner. Are you going to do ding ding or am I doing ding ding? You don't know ding ding? Oh, who taught you how to do this? All right, ready? Ding ding. Out you come fighting. Yes, and Donnie's taking the lead. He's dodging everywhere. He's faster than he looks, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, and Elijah's laughing too much, which is part of the ploy. That's it. Oh, here he comes. Yeah. Oh, 1, 2, 3, 4. Winner! There we go. Ladies and gentlemen, just like the Australia One Day team, I am undefeated in 2019. All right. It's all right. I had it planned if I lost. I had it planned. If I had a loss, it would have been just like the Indian cricket team. I haven't won a game in 2019. All right. But the reality is thumb wrestling, sock wrestling, they're good little activities you can do. All right. But do it under parental guidance. All right. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank you that we can walk with you. And Father, thank you that we're going to hear about a guy who wrestled with you. I ask, Lord God, that you would help us to understand that walking with you is something we can do each and every day. And there will be times in our walking with you that we will actually get to wrestle with you as well. But not wrestle as in a thumb wrestle or a sock wrestle, but a wrestling through who we are and what you've called us to do. So, Father, guide us, no matter how old we are, as we walk with you and we're guided by you. And all God's people said, amen. All right, God bless you.
Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 25, and I'm going to be reading from verse 19 through to 26. So it's Genesis chapter 25, starting from verse 19, and I'm reading from the NIV. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Are you going well? Yes, there's a few nods. I'm going well. A well-known poet once wrote these words. "What's in a name, that by which we call a rose, by any other word would smell as sweet?" His name was Bill, and he makes a very good case here. Bill Shakespeare, I call him Bill. It logically follows that the rose would still be quite nice if it had a different name, and would be just as effective of saying "I'm sorry" to Sarah if it had a different name as well. But I also think that Shakespeare got it wrong. Because of these. So what is this? It's a plug-a-thong, right? This is worth about $2 from Big Dub in the specials bin. Cool, so that's that one. Now, who can tell me what this one is? No, not at all. This one has the word Havaianas written on it. So this one here is very different to that one there. because this one is $2 from Big Dub, and this one is $20 from a surf shop. Now, you might think that, oh, well, it's just all about, you know, people like brands. It doesn't really count for anything. But I need to show you something which is very interesting. So before we moved to the coast, we used to live at Forest Lake, and nearby there was the Richlands Tavern. And the Richlands Tavern, like a lot of, you know, places to go and eat, have a dress code. And I took a picture of the dress code of the Richlands Tavern, and it's got all the usual stuff, blah, 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 no ripped things, no whatever, singlets, etc., etc. And then you go down the bottom, it says, no plugger thongs / rubber-soled thongs, yeah, but havaianas are permitted after 5 p.m. So, this one, after 5 p.m., nah, get out of there. This one, no worries at all. You can get into the Richlands Tavern and have a lovely meal if you're wearing this one after 5 p.m. And this is not something I just stole from the interwebs either, because you can actually see my reflection there. I'm there, and then Sarah's there with Elijah when he was a baby. So, yes, but it's JJ. It's JJ as a baby. Sorry, Elijah. But if you really want to take things to a next level, like I do, you can have a look at my thongs. These are Havaianas, but they're very special Havaianas, because they're Star Wars Havaianas. Look at this. These are all stormtroopers with Darth Vader in the middle. Excellent. So, yeah, so these ones will also get you into the Richlands Tavern after 5 p.m., so that's okay. We're having a meal. Having a meal. That's what we're doing. I don't know. I don't know if you have to show the logo. Hello, let me check those thongs, thank you. Does it say Havaianas? And what happens if you, like, write Havaianas on them? I don't know. Names are significant, not just for thongs. They can label us and they can define us. There's been a heap of studies, and you can just Google them, and there's a lot of this done, about the relationship between what type of name you give your child and what their life ends up being like. For example, the studies show that girls, in particular, that are given very feminine names, such as Isabella, Anna, or Elizabeth, are statistically more likely to choose a career in a female-dominated humanities field, whereas girls with names that are less feminine, such as Ashley, Grace, or Alex, are statistically more likely to choose a career with a maths or a science base. Which is very interesting. So that doesn't mean like it's a one-to-one relationship, but statistically, it's more likely. And names are significant in the Bible as well. It's really interesting, if you've read the Old Testament, how much the names that people are given, how much that matches with how they actually live their lives. And in fact, a lot of scholars argue that the names that we read in the Old Testament, a lot of them aren't the birth names of people, but rather they are the title that they're given by their tribe and people, and that's the name they are referred to as they are remembered. For example, the first man who was formed from dirt was given the name Adam, which is dirt man in Hebrew. And the man from whom the Bible speaks as being a man after God's own heart is named David, which means beloved. Now, that's all very interesting, but this morning we're going to talk about someone that Sarah read about earlier, and that is a person whose names that they were given actually transformed them. Those labels changed the direction in their life, and that person is Jacob. So the story of Jacob is in the book of Genesis from 25 all the way through to 49. It sort of drops in and out depending on what's going on. And last week, Donnie talked about people who walked with God. And what's really interesting about Jacob's experience of God is it was a little bit different in that he had an experience of wrestling with God. So we're going to look into that this morning. But first, we're going to pick up the story from where Sarah left off and turn to Genesis 25. And so God has previously told Abraham that he was going to be the father of a great nation, and that promise then passed to Abraham's son, Isaac, and Isaac was the father of these twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And so we're reading from Genesis 25 to 28, and it says this: the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, in ancient Near Eastern culture, the firstborn was everything. Any firstborns here? Yes, yes, yes. It's all ours, everyone. Yes, we get it all. They got massive amounts of inheritance, and they would be the leader of their family that everyone had to submit to. And because of this, Isaac, the dad, he was a big fan of Esau, his firstborn. He was the one who was going to carry his name and his line. But more significantly than that, he would be the one through whom the promise of Abraham, to promise of God to Abraham, would be fulfilled, that this Esau person would be the father of a great nation. So that was a big deal here. And because Esau was a manly man, Isaac was probably even more, you know, impressed with him. He was strong. He had lots of body hair, and he was a hunter. So he kind of looked like me. That's probably what I'm thinking. Why are you laughing? I don't get it. So maybe if you could picture Vin Diesel, Bear Grylls, and Bruce Willis all together, a bit more hair, with a whole bunch of Chuck Norris thrown in for good measure. That is Esau. Jacob, the other son, right, he wasn't big and manly. He was not a hunter. He was a homebody. And it seems if you read through the story, that Jacob got all the brains and Esau got all the brawn. In Hebrew, Jacob's name means deceiver. And as we go through this story, we'll find out exactly how he used his brains to deceive. But before we move on, there's something really interesting here that the movie buffs amongst us might find really interesting, and maybe some of the superhero fans as well. There are some really striking similarities here between this story and a Marvel story that Disney has picked up and made a ton of money about in the last decade or so. Anyone have a guess at which Marvel series I'm talking about? Thor and Loki. You got Thor, the like strong, masculine, firstborn, you know, whatever it is. But then you got this Loki, this weak guy over here, who's actually the clever one and ends up often getting the upper hand. Anyway, brothers always get along, don't they? Everyone here get along with their brothers all the time, just like Thor and Loki. Esau and Jacob didn't get along. And although they were the same age, Esau was going to get all the privileges of the firstborn, and Jacob was going to get the leftovers. And Jacob, like all good geeks, was not keen on the idea of the manly man getting ahead. So he did two brilliant but deceptive things. The first thing he did was convince his brother to give him his birthright, which didn't prove to be all that hard because his brother was big and strong and not necessarily that smart. So let's go to verse 29 of that same chapter. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. And he said to Jacob, "Quick," maybe I'll use a bigger voice, "quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished," which is why he was called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." Sounds like a pretty good deal. "Look, I'm about to die." "What a drama llama," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said first, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. What a fair trade. Well done, Esau. That's really clever, man. So, obviously, Jacob here has no morals, and Esau doesn't care about anything except food. Both of them are in the wrong here, but Jacob is certainly living up to his name, the deceiver. Fast forward a few years, and Isaac is very, very old. He's completely blind, and he knows he will die soon. The time has come for him to give his heir, the son who will carry on his name, a special blessing. So he calls Esau over, tells him to go hunt his favorite animal, cook it for his dad, and then he will give him his special blessing to be his heir. So off Esau goes. Jacob, in cohorts with his mum, it's quite a dysfunctional family, really, he finds out about this, prepares the food, and pretends to be his older brother, and he takes the food to Isaac. So if we go over to chapter 27, reading from 15, Rebecca took the best clothes of Esau, her son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. So Jacob went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me my blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" And I love this one. "The Lord gave me success," he replied. Man, he is such a... Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether it is really you, my son Esau, or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he said. He asks again. And he says, "I am," he replied. Because Isaac is so old and so blind, he gets confused. And he gives Jacob this special blessing to be his heir. Jacob, the deceiver, has struck again. I don't know if you've ever noticed from personal experience, but our lies have a terrible habit of catching up with us. Because after this event happened, things were obviously pretty ordinary around the household, and it wasn't long before Jacob left and went elsewhere to start a new life. He went far away, so far in fact that not even Clive Palmer could reach him with a campaign text message about a fast train for the Sunshine Coast. Anyone get that this week? Yeah, that's a funny one. Fast forward a whole bunch of years then, and Jacob's all grown up, and he's been on the run, he's got his own big family, and he's been on the run because he's been such a good deceiver his whole life. He's a rich man, and after spending a long time away, he is given an opportunity to meet his brother Esau again and to possibly make amends. But this is going to be really awkward. But the night before he meets Esau, something really strange happens. And we're going to pick up the story in Genesis 32. So flip over to that one if you're following along, starting from verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. As he sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so his hip was wrenched as he wrestled the man. Then the man said, "Easy come, easy go, will you let me go?" And Jacob replied, "Besilma, no, I will not let you go." "Let him go." "No." Jacob replied, "I will not let you go until you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. He answered, "Jacob." Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. This passage is cool because straight away, you know, we want to ask, who was that wrestling with Jacob? Was it actually God or an angel or something else? And why didn't this heavenly being, who obviously had superpowers, just zap Jacob? Why did he wrestle with him? What's going on there? And if you're a detailed person, then these things like mess with your head. But this wasn't just some kind of random street fight. This was Jacob having a significant God moment. And many people have significant God moments where God breaks in on their life in an amazing and often unusual way. And as a result, they can be changed forever. And I'd expect a bunch of you would have your own sort of God moment where God actually, you know, broke in your life at a significant tipping point and things changed. But it must be said that Jacob here has the strangest God moment. Whilst he was alone, he had this experience of wrestling with God. But when you think about it, it's not all that unusual that Jacob's God moment was a wrestling match. It seems that for all of Jacob's life, he was wrestling with God. He was struggling with who he was, the second born, the afterthought, without privilege, without his father's love. He knew and worshipped God, but he also knew how the world worked, and he got his way in the world by deceit. He struggled to do the right thing, and now it's like God was calling him to account. Something really significant happens here at the end. The man asks him, "What is your name?" That seems like a really simple question, but in reality, it was much more than that. As we mentioned before, names in ancient times were much more significant. A name defines a person. And Jacob, well, he is essentially previously, he was taken his brother's identity, his brother's name. When his father asked him who he was, he said, "I am Esau." And he was living his brother's life. And now God asks him who he was. And he says, "I'm Jacob. I'm just Jacob. I'm the deceiver." Jacob is done with running. He's done with pretending. He's done with deceiving. He's ready to come clean. He's already on his way to meet his brother and ask for forgiveness. And now he's confessing to God about who he really is. Jacob, the deceiver. In speaking his name, Jacob confessed that his disposition was to deceive others for personal gain. He confessed that he deceived and he stole his brother's birthright. He also confessed that he deceived his old blind father and took the blessing that was not his. But now through this struggle, he pleaded for his own legitimate blessing, not stolen from somebody else, but a blessing and a ministry for him directly from God. He realized that deception wouldn't get him any further, and he had to rely on the grace of God for this blessing. The God figure responded that his name would no longer be Jacob, no longer the deceiver, but Israel, because he had struggled with God and people and had overcome. Jacob, the one who had deceived and used others, became the one who struggled with God until he confessed his sin and God molded him into the better person that God knew he could be. God called him by a new name, Israel, and gave him a new life. And you know what? God is still in the business of giving people new names. Each of us are like Jacob, the deceiver. We all have flaws. We all have sin. And there are some sins that we have a greater disposition to than others. If you were Jacob in this story, I wonder what your name would be. Would you be the deceiver? Would you be the greedy? The stingy? The lustful, the unfaithful, the cheat, the selfish, the prideful, the gossiper, the lazy. Because we are all broken people, these things can take a hold of our lives and others can know us by these names, and those names can define us. But here's the thing, you know, God is in the business of giving people new names. And he wants to call you by a new name. And that name is son or daughter. That name is Christian. That name is redeemed. But it gets better than that, because unlike Jacob, we don't have to spend all night struggling to get that blessing. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, because of his struggle, we get to have new life and we get to have a new name, and it's pretty much for free. If we believe him and repent from our sins, our old name, our old ways, our old sin can be wiped away, and we get to experience life to the full here on earth and eternity in heaven when we're done here. But wait, there's more. Not only does God want to give us a new general name, Christian, he wants to give us a specific name. Jacob was given the specific name Israel, so he wants to give us a new name. Rather being known for our sin, God wants us to be known by the way we exhibit life. Instead of things like the deceiver and the gossiper, how about the honest or the truthful or the patient or the hardworking or the generous? How wonderful for our name to be synonymous with these kind of character traits. Up there on the wall there it says, as a church, we want to be known by love. We want our community to know us by the way that we love others. I think that's really inspiring. So this morning I want you to be like Jacob. I want you to be real with God. I want you to tell God what your name is, what sins you have a greater disposition for. If it was the story of you in that story of Jacob, what name would you have? There's a lot of power in confession, in actually saying to God what's actually going on. And there's a lot of freedom in that as well. It may involve a struggle. Jacob struggled with God before he finally confessed who he was and confessed his sin. But when he did, it was like he was released from it and God put something special in his life. this morning, that story could be yours too. And what a great way to do at the beginning of this year, 2019. You know, great time of year to try. Maybe you've been wrestling with God for some time. Maybe you have been wrestling with unbelief. Maybe you've never taken that step of belief that Jesus was the Son of God who died on a Roman cross and rose again that you might have life. If you've been running from God like Jacob has, I encourage you to stop and allow him to transform you. Now the band's going to come back up on stage now, and they're going to play that song that we sung just before Sarah did the Bible reading, "Change My Heart, O God." And I think as they do this, we're not going to sing along. We're just going to sit there and let's be in prayer and ask God, you know, what He says about us. Confess the names that you've been known as by your sin that other people might think of you before Him. And ask Him what ways that you might need to transform your lives and respond to His grace and see what new name God would like to give you.